Today we're in Mark 6. Mark 6 actually starts with a question. And the question at the beginning of Mark 6 was, isn't this the carpenter's son? And Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus knows all things, and still he is amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus sends out the disciples two by two. The disciples actually experience the power of God themselves. John the Baptist gets beheaded, so the disciples know that this is going to cost something. It's not a light decision to follow Jesus. There's a cost involved. They return, and Jesus says, let's take a retreat. Let's go on a disciple retreat. But the crowd follows them, and so there is no retreat. There's no rest for the weary. And Jesus, after a day of ministry, he tells the disciples, feed this crowd. And last week we looked at that. The disciples, they looked at things naturally. How are we going to feed all these people? Jesus miraculously feeds the people. As I thought about that, questions come to my mind. This is not on the notes. I thought about the bread, right? The little kid comes with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. How exactly did he feed the fish to the people? Were they little sardines and they had to eat the whole thing? Was it in strips? How did he feed the people? How about the bread? Think about the bread. Was it just a duplicate of barley loaves that when they stuck it in their mouth, it just tasted like a barley loaf? Or was it heavenly bread that didn't require them to eat a whole loaf to feel full? Just one bite, right, would satisfy. John 6 informs us of the reaction of the crowd. Mark, in his gospel, he emphasizes the training of the disciples and the compassion of Jesus. But John tells us that the expectation of the crowd that Jesus, the Messiah, would feed them just like Moses fed them manna. John 6:15 tells us that they intended to make him king by force. Right then, they wanted Jesus to be the king, and they intended to do it by force. But right, the crowd didn't understand, the religious leaders didn't understand, and even the disciples really didn't understand that Jesus had come to establish a kingdom where, in their hearts, he didn't come to wear a royal crown. He came to wear a crown of thorns, to bear the cross. I came across this quote by Spurgeon. Do not read too fast over the miracle of the loaves. Let us, with deep attention, consider the miracle of the loaves, lest we fall into the same evil is that which happened to the disciples in our text. When they saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were sore amazed in themselves and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Hard hearts and painful unbelief spring up in the waste places where we bury our forgotten mercies. The miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ ought to be considered. They're not trifles. that they ought to be passed over as if they were mere commonplace stories of a daily newspaper. Everything that has to do with the Son of God is a fit subject for the deepest study, and all his sayings and works should be sought out by them that have pleasure therein. Neither earth nor heaven, time nor eternity yields choicer gems of thought than the achievements of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, here we are. We are people that are needy. We need you this morning. Without you, we can do nothing. As we look at this account of what you did, Lord Jesus, we want you to be glorified in everything that we say and do. Holy Spirit, we want our minds to be opened and enlightened. We want our hearts to be tender, to receive your word. And so, Holy Spirit, would you just prepare our hearts right now to receive what you have to say to us? We wouldn't claim that we deserve anything, but we just, we love these choice gems. Help us now. We commit our time to you, and we say thanks for it. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our portion today is Mark 6, 45 to 56. It says this: immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people to their on their beds to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Our portion today starts with one of Mark's immediately's. Immediately, Jesus tells them to get in the boat. Here's the disciples, right? They were ministering to this huge crowd. You know, the 5,000 men, they think could have been 20,000 people. Here's a crowd of 20,000. Three times as big as fit in the Huntington Center. All there, being ministered to. Now, Jesus actually compels them to get in the boat, which would tell me that, you know, maybe they didn't want to get in the boat. Maybe they felt like sticking around and enjoying some of the glory. Jesus tells them to get in the boat. He sends them into the storm. Jesus not know the storm was coming? No, Jesus knew. The trial that they were soon to face, it was sovereignly prearranged. Disciples didn't argue, they obeyed. So here they are, they're in the will of God, and soon they're going to be in a nightmare. Before we get to the nightmare, there's a verse that we need to look at, and it's 46. And there's a word there that after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. You know, sometimes Greek word studies get a little bit tedious, but the word, the Greek word for pray is prosomai. I can't even pronounce it. I listened to them on Blue Letter Bible, and I still don't get them right. But that's not the point. The point is that the Greek word here is actually a technical term for invoking a deity. In the New Testament, it's always used of a prayer addressed to God, to him as the object of faith and the one who will answer one's prayer. It means to speak consciously with or without vocalization to him with a definite aim. So here's our Savior, the Lord Jesus, having communion with his Father. Jesus had a regular prayer time. In the book of Luke, we see that this is obvious, that Jesus has regular prayer times. Jesus had already known that his miracle of feeding 5,000 was going to be misunderstood. He knew this already. Just as he didn't want to be known as the healer, he didn't want to be known as the guy who feeds everybody. Right? He came to reveal the Father to the crowd. They just couldn't see it. Right? It was a long, hard day. Jesus is ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of the multitude, and he just needed a rest, right? That's what we would do. Right? We're a long, hard day. We're exhausted. We want to go have a rest. You know, there are days when I wake up and before my feet hit the floor, I'm thinking about my nap. It's usually on Sunday I get a nap. No. Jesus wasn't going to take a nap. He was going to pray. How was your prayer life this week? Kind of a pointed question. You can think about it right now. Did you spend some time praying? Was God able to bring to your mind somebody that needed prayer? Did you leave enough time for that? Many times we pray and we recite some things to God and we go on our way. God wants us to slow down for just a second. He wants to be able to prompt us to pray. We get to the storm. You ever been in a storm at sea at night? Anybody? I don't see any hands. I was trying to recall some of the stories that Earl would tell when he was in the Navy. And I can't really recall any, but I do remember him describing the ship rising and falling as though it was falling off a cliff and slamming in the ocean. And he thought that the ship was going to break in two. My daughter shared this story with me, and I'm going to read it to you. It goes like this. My daughter was once caught in a wild mountain storm on Jenny Lake in the Teton Mountains of Wyoming. A group had paddled a large raft across the lake to hike some scenic mountain trails. Soon, a violent storm came out of the mountains and the group scrambled back to the water's edge. The storm quickly intensified and many decided to hike back around the lake shore, hoping that the storm would soon pass. Julia decided to return on the raft and help paddle. The storm, trapped by the mountain atmosphere, spit thunder and lightning under dark black clouds. The cold rain and fierce winds pummeled them with stinging hail as the temperature dropped. It seemed as if the rain and hail were coming down and up at the same time. As the hail splashed in the lake water, Julia held her paddle over her head and face, and her ears were ringing with every lightning strike. The storm was all-encompassing, and the fear of drowning was very real. The terror was not something that she will ever forget. That's how the disciples felt. They were terrified. They're in a storm. They were only supposed to travel a short distance. But the storm was so violent that despite all their efforts to control the boat, most of them were fishermen. They'd been out on this lake before. They were driven 4 miles out to sea. It was 3 in the morning. The fourth watch is from 3 to 6 in the morning. Have you ever been awake at 3 in the morning and couldn't sleep, and you were toiling, and the frustration rises inside you because you can't sleep? You're so tired. Matthew tells us that the ship was battered by the waves. John tells us that the sea was rough. They were straining at the oars, right? The Greek words mean that they were in severe distress. Even the word against, right, is translated, it means hostile or direct opposition. Is there hostilities against you right now? Is there any direct opposition against you? They were totally exhausted. They were stressed out. Are you stressed out? Many of us can think of the stress that we were under this week, and we've been stressed out. We're tired of rowing. Right? We're exhausted. We're in the middle of a trial, and we just can't see the end of it. Today, this message is for you. All right, I can imagine Peter was not shy in retiring, right? He was an impetuous type. He was one that, right? I can imagine him being a little bit angry and maybe complaining while he's in the boat, telling the other dudes, row harder. What's your problem? You struggled with your anger recently? I tried to blame my anger on my ancestors. Right, they were Irish, some of them. No, got to stop doing that. Stop blaming your ancestors for this anger problem that you have, Scott. I want to help you with this, but no. It just rises up, it comes out at the wrong time, doesn't it? It has the trials in your life turned you bitter towards another person. Maybe a family member. Maybe against God. Are you struggling with that today? This is what Spurgeon said about what's going on right now in the storm. The apostolic crew rowed and rowed and rowed, and it was no fault of theirs that they made no progress. For the wind was contrary unto them. The Christian may make little or no headway, and yet it may be no fault of their own, for the wind is contrary. Our good Lord will take the will for the deed and reckon our progress not by our apparent advance, but by the hearty intent with which we tug at the oars. Have you kind of given up? You don't even want to try anymore. Right? What's your storm right now? Are you in a storm? You're thinking to yourself, God, what did I do to deserve this? You may have done nothing wrong. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Sorry to say, sorry to burst your bubble, everybody in this room right now is going to have tribulation. You can't get by without it. You can't get past it. You are going to have trouble. Jesus himself said it. Right? The one who created everything, who made us, you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. Sometimes our tribulations come so that we can encounter God. And here's the disciples. They are going to have a very specific encounter with God on this night in the dark. There's a part of this portion that really didn't make sense to me. So I looked at it. And right as he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. It didn't make sense to me. When I see something that doesn't make sense, I should stop and go look that one up and see what's going on. Why did Jesus mean to go by them? And what I found is that's not a very good translation. I'm not criticizing the translators, but the words in the original Greek, right, the word is parakumai, which means to come near. Right, the context is pretty plain that the reason why Jesus went out to the disciples was not to pass them by, leave them to their fate, but to come near and to help them in their difficulty. He didn't mean to go past them. He meant to come near to them. And right at the beginning, right, he saw. He knew. He knew what was going on. He knew what they were struggling with. There's a related passage for verse 49. It says, when they had rowed, this is John 6:19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They were frightened. That's what John says. They were frightened. How about you? How's your fear factor? You frightened of anything today? As I thought about my own life and how I was raised to be fearless, I would think about, you know, what am I afraid of? And I took it out of my notes, but when the disciples saw Jesus, they were letting out croaks, guttural screams. And I could think back in my life of when that happened, and usually it happens when I'm sleeping and my wife will have to wake me because I'm letting out some guttural screams in my sleep. And when I try and think of those things that I'm afraid of, it's not usually something that's happening to me. I'm not being attacked by a lion or it's usually something that's happening to my loved ones. And I'm afraid. And those are suppressed feelings. I try and suppress them when I'm conscious. But here, the disciples were afraid. They were frightened. Jesus comes in verse 50. He says, take heart. It is I. Right, the literal, it is I, means it is I am. Jesus says, take heart, I am. He's telling them that right then, that he's God. Jesus is revealing himself to them. Very profound way. I thought about how to conclude this portion. And, you know, sometimes in our life, things happen and we have no control. In the middle of our darkest hour, Jesus is faithful. You may not be able to control the situation. We can control our attitudes and our reactions. But even then, God helps us with that. It may not be your fault that you're in a mess. God brings the trial so that you can be closer to him and he can be closer to you. And he wants to increase our faith. Here's a question for you. Why didn't the disciples recognize Jesus? I looked at what the smart people said was the answer to that question. And I wondered if maybe they just weren't looking for him. Right? Their faith wasn't telling them that you're not going to die, that Jesus will rescue you. There's a portion that relates to this in Matthew, and maybe you kids can think of this one. Jesus is coming towards the boat. What happens to Peter? He says, hey, if it's you, I want to come out there to you. And he gets out of the boat. And he starts walking towards Jesus. What happens? He starts to sink. Peter was actually instrumental in the writing of the book of Mark. Why didn't he include that in the book of Mark? And I thought about that. Why wouldn't Peter tell that part? Hey, I got to walk on the water for a little ways. Aren't I great? Yeah, no. No, this is what Jesus said to him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? I'm thinking that Peter wasn't thinking that that was such a huge climactic moment in his life as he started to sink and Jesus had to save him. Mark 4:41, we covered this a couple of months ago. Who is this that the wind and the sea obey him? Right? The disciples had seen this before. He got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded. Matthew tells us that those in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, truly, you are the Son of God. This was the first time the disciples have ever called him the Son of God. As Matthew also tells us in chapter 14, verse 32 and 33, that this miracle of Jesus walking on the water and rescuing them more than any other convinced them that he was indeed the Son of God. A commentator said this, Jesus rescued his disciples from working in futility. This was a miracle meant to assure them that he was in fact in control and that he would always lovingly be there to help them fulfill what he had commanded them to do. Mark 6:52 is... It's what God had to say to me. Whenever I have a portion like this, God, what do you want to say to me? What's the message for me? And here's the message he had for me. And maybe it's one that he has for you today too. What's the matter, son? Is your understanding a little bit off? Why is your heart hard? How has it become hard? Many times our hearts get hard and we don't even know why, and we can't even identify it. And I thought about things that would give us an indication that our heart is hard. When your heart's hard, it's hard to pray. Have you been found it hard to pray lately? When your heart is hard, you find yourself doing things that you thought you would never do. And you have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? When your heart is hard, things come out of your mouth that aren't right. When your heart is hard, you think evil of other people. That they're doing dastardly things to afflict me. Have I allowed my own flesh and my own desires to blind me from seeing God's desire to save me? A guy named Grant Osborne said this: their hearts were hardened, and the heart of the problem of failing to gain understanding was actually a heart problem. Hardened emphasizes their state of dullness, callousness, and lack of understanding. They had just seen Jesus supply a great need in an unexpected way, but now, with a new test, they quickly forget how he had met that great need. Memory is a horrible thing to lose, especially when it comes to the remembrances of the great and marvelous deeds which God has already wrought in each of our lives. It would be good for all of us to set up many Ebenezers. You know what an Ebenezer is? It's something that jogs your memory. It's a memory stone. You see it and you remember something. We all would do well to rehearse the times when the hand of the Lord was clearly on us and bestowing grace upon grace in our time of need. Hardness and blindness too easily characterize us when we center on the situation rather than on Jesus himself. Do our circumstances get our eyes off the Lord? As we're trying to walk in faith on the sea, our circumstances, are raging all around us, and pretty soon we start to sink. Are you sinking today? Their hearts were now hard, and true believers and disciples can have hard hearts. Believers, disciples of Jesus, can get hard hearts. So much was revealed to them, and they just missed the point. So often they miss the point. Jesus has power to come to us in our time of need and provide help when we're helpless. Do you feel helpless today? Are you thinking to yourself, I got this, right? It's a trouble. I haven't been really close to the Lord. I haven't really read my Bible or prayed, but I got this. It's all good. I'll get back close to the Lord soon. The disciples never again did this. No. Incorrect. Two chapters later, Mark chapter 8, we're going to see that Jesus says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. There's the bread again. Jesus is talking about bread. And what do the disciples do? What's he talking about? Why is he talking about? Did somebody forget lunch? Did you forget to bring the bread? No. And Jesus has to say to him once again, why don't you understand? He even uses some of the same words. He says, you have hard hearts. Why do you have hard hearts? Right? And he recounts to them the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, and by the way, between now and chapter 8, spoiler alert, there's a feeding of the 4,000. Right? So there's another miracle. But still, they're not getting it. Right? He wants them to understand. He wants us to understand. Jesus gives us understanding. Right? We can know all the facts and never understand. The Holy Spirit will give us understanding. And he'll give you understanding about this portion today, what it really means for you. He'll help you understand in your mind. We, like the disciples, need something to happen to our hard hearts. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart, a spiritual heart of flesh. Jesus will do it. Are you ready today to ask for help with your hard heart? The end of our portion is a continuation of Jesus's ministry, right? The Gospel of John, chapter 6:21, gives us an additional detail that right as soon as Jesus gets in the boat and calms the sea, what happens? They're already to shore. Immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going, is what it says. A commentator named Daniel Hill says this: when the disciples left, their intention was Bethsaida, the fishing village near Capernaum. But the storm blew them off course to Gennesaret, farther south and west. When they left, Jesus was not with them. But now, after walking to them on the water, he was with them. The change in destination is immaterial. Where you are going is not nearly as important as who you are going with. All of us have plans, dreams, and aspirations, but the winds of change often alter our course. But if Jesus Christ is with us, leading us, where we are going doesn't really matter. Is Jesus with you today? Is it all about your dreams and desires to get to a certain place, a certain school, a certain job, a certain salary, certain retirement? Our portion today is saying no. It should be about who you're going with, not where you're going and how to get there. Mark 6:56, wherever he came, in villages, cities, countryside, they laid sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. As many as touched it were made well. Reminds me of the last time I preached. It was about Jairus' daughter. Right before that, Mark preached about the woman with the issue of blood touching his garment. And sometimes we think, well, that garment must have been pretty fantastic, right? It had healing in it. No, that's not the case. It's not about the fabric. It's about the person. It's about Jesus, who had the power to heal, and the person coming in faith and reaching out and just touching the garment. Sometimes we look at accounts like this and try and put ourselves, I'm like the disciples, I'm in the boat. We might even say, well, I'm like the sick person, right? Being carried out to the road, hoping Jesus passes by so I can just touch him. No, our account today is about Jesus. It's about him and what he wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be more like him. Today, if you've got a hard heart, he wants to heal your heart. He wants to bring you back to a place of intimacy and sweet fellowship with him. You need to ask for it right now. Have your friends brought you to a place where you can touch him or be touched by Jesus and healed? We need to have our hearts tender. Not hardened and stone-like, tender towards Jesus. Is there somebody around you? Is there a friend that you have that's on your mind? And you wonder how you can speak to them or that you need to bring them to Jesus. He's the one. It's not about you. I used to worry when I preached the gospel. And even the thought crossed my mind as I was thinking of this sermon that I'm going to screw it up. I'm going to make a huge mistake. And somebody's not going to get the message that should have got the message. When I was preaching the gospel, I would think, I'm going to mess this up. And somebody's not going to get saved that was supposed to get saved. And Jesus, in his mercy to me, would say, no, son. It's not about you. It's not about your ability to even share. My spirit does the work. Jesus saves, not you. The good news about this whole account, right? We see the disciples in a storm. We see Jesus come and saving them. We see Jesus coming to shore and healing people. It's good news. The good news is the gospel. I just jotted a few things down that just wrote them out by hand. When our hearts change, everything changes. Today, God is here in this room, and he wants to change your heart. He wants to do heart surgery on you. Are you willing? Are you ready? It's not about being good. It's not about trying harder. The disciples were in the boat. They were trying as hard as they could. God's saying, no, it's not about trying harder. Ephesians 2:1 says, everybody, all of us, were dead in trespasses and sins. Seth talked about the trespasses that Jesus, right, bore so that we could be forgiven today. We all were dead in trespasses and sins. But Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that we are saved by grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus. Right, the good news, the gospel, isn't just for lost people. Right, the good news is for sinners. Anybody in here a sinner? Yeah. Okay, you know, don't raise your hands. No, we're all sinners. The good news is for us. When I share the gospel, it's not just for you sinners. it's for me too. I'm a sinner too. We're all sinners. The good news is for us that Jesus came to save sinners. But we're all prone to forget. We accept Jesus, and we're forgetful. We just kind of forget what Jesus has done, and we go back to the way we used to do stuff. And I'm talented. I can do things all by myself. I'll take care of the little stuff, and if there's a big thing that happens, I'll take that to God. No, God wants us in a place of intimacy where every day and every moment we can talk to him, and we can share with him how we're feeling, and we can ask him what he thinks. Jesus is the center. He's the pinnacle. We can't save ourselves. Right? We all need to be saved. We're all sinners. We all agreed that we were sinners, and we all need to be saved. Jesus is the only one that can save us. This morning, I thought about the communion service. I thought about Jesus coming to my boat and getting into my boat. And I just want to have communion with him. I want to just have sweet fellowship with him. Do you want that? Is Jesus right now tenderizing your heart? You can feel it inside. Jesus is poking you, saying, I want you. I want to have sweet fellowship with you. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, today's the day. There's no better day than today. You're going to keep on struggling, trying to do it yourself, and wondering why everything keeps happening. I don't understand. Why is this happening? No, today, Jesus is poking you and said, today's your day. Give your heart to me. If you feel that right now, it's time to act. Don't let it go. Just say, I hope he prays really quick so I can get out of here. No. Respond. Respond to the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you right now about your hard heart. Respond. As the team comes up, let's just pause and talk to God. Father, we come before you. We have read this account of Jesus, our Savior, seeing us. While he was talking to you and having communion with you, our Savior Jesus saw us toiling. And he came to us, and he got in our boat, and he saved us. And we are so grateful for that. As we think about the sweet communion and fellowship with him, we're also thinking about the disciples who are a lot like us, and they forget, and we forget. Help us to remember. Prompt our minds to remember what you've done for us. Through the Lord Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Praise your holy name. You're so good to us. Thank you for not leaving us in that place where our hearts are hard, but drawing us back close to yourself. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Say it now in your name. Amen.